Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the miracles that you work. The miracles that we see from heaven. Now we want to remember the greatest miracle. Your Son become flesh. Open our eyes, Lord, to understand. Open our eyes to once again be filled with awe in that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We are looking at Christmas through the eyes of the principles in the biblical Christmas story this holiday season. We're looking at how they really felt about Christmas. What was Christmas like for the major players in the story? And if you've noticed, I've been trying to use a catchword, a buzzword, with every player that we've studied so far. For example, for Herod the Great, that paranoid pagan king who was so hungry for worldly power, Christmas for him was a threat. It was something that he attempted to stop. The Magi, the wise men, for them, Christmas was a journey, an incredible search that they went on. And they were rewarded with great treasure. They found Jesus. For Joseph and Mary, as we studied last week, Christmas was a trial. I mean, what they went through is incredible. And yet you absolutely marvel at their great obedience. And out of their great trial and struggle came the greatest treasure ever to come to this planet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning I want to look at the shepherds. And there is one word that comes to my mind when I think of the Christmas shepherds. Surprise! Christmas was an incredible surprise to the... There's never been a more surprised group of men than those shepherds in those fields around Bethlehem on that Christmas Eve. I wish we could see a picture of their reaction, the expressions on their face, you know, deer in a headlamp, just absolutely taken by surprise. So let's look at their story in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now we're going to read and see many, many surprises in our passage this morning. But to me, one of the biggest surprises is the fact that there are shepherds in the Christmas story. To me, it's just surprising that these guys would show up. Shepherds are about as normal and routine and humdrum as you can get. These guys were not celebrities. They were not presidents. They were not powerful. They were not artists. They were not religious leaders. They probably weren't even church attenders. They were not sophisticated. They were not cultured at all. These guys lived out in the fields with animals. Their job was to take care of sheep, to find water and grass in a dry and stony land, to protect sheep from bad weather, bad creatures. That's who these guys were. And the sheep that they usually took care of, they didn't even own. They watched sheep for other people. They probably each had one little bag for their immediate necessities. That's all they owned. They had a tent that they lived in. That's it. And the shepherds in those days were seen as social outcasts, as religious outcasts. They didn't have a lot of friends. Their line of work always kept them in a place where they were ceremonially unclean according to the law of Moses. So they weren't allowed to go into the temple. They weren't allowed to go to church. That's who these guys were. Shepherds in those days also had bad reputations. They were sort of seen as a motley crew. They were not reliable. In fact, one historian tells us that in those days, the testimony of a shepherd was not permitted in a court of law. These are the guys that the angels are going to visit. These are the very first guys on the planet that are going to be given the birth announcement. It's incredible, isn't it? And yet it's so God. It's so par for the course. One of the great surprises you find as you read through the scripture is, and you see it over and over again, God saves his biggest surprises for the most common of people. The people that you would never expect. The most mundane. Can you see God sort of going through his logic here? The son, his son has just been born. He says, I'd like to visit somebody with angels and tell them about their birth. Who could I send these angels to? Herod the Great? Nah. Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome? Nah. The religious leaders, the Sanhedrin council in Jerusalem? Nah, definitely not. Oh, those despised shepherds. Yeah. Bingo. I'll do that. You see that pattern over and over and over again in Scripture. The people that God uses. The people that God reveals things to. Moses couldn't talk very well. He had a speech impediment. Somebody said, some think that he had a stuttering problem. And so God says, I'll call him to be my spokesperson to Pharaoh. Surprise! David, the little shepherd boy, he's out tending sheep. Samuel the prophet's looking for the next king of Israel. He comes in and looks at all these fine sons that Jesse has. And Jesse has all of his sons pass before Samuel except for one, David, that kid out in the backyard, out with all the sheep, doesn't even bring him to the table. Surprise, that'll be the next king of Israel. Mary. Little teenage girl. Little village called Nazareth. Surprise. Oh, you see it time and time and time again. I even think like Paul the Apostle. Now, he wasn't very common. He was a rabbi. He was very astute guy, very educated. And yet he was the chief persecutor of the church. And I can see God saying, boy, wouldn't it be great if I turned that guy into a Christian and made him one of the greatest missionaries and pastors that has ever lived? Surprise! That's what he did. Paul the Apostle writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. That's my life verse. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. When God called me to the ministry, I sort of see it going down like this. If I use Terry, nobody will believe it. I'll get all the glory. So I'll put my hand upon Terry. I'll use a shepherd. I'll use a stutterer. I'll use a little shepherd boy. Listen, the way I read the Bible, if you're a big shot, or at least you think you're a big shot, God won't reveal himself to you and God won't use you. But if you're humble, and by the way, you can be humble even in positions of power and wealth. If you're humble and you think rightly and God can surprise you. So these shepherds, now that's one interpretation. They may have just been common shepherds out in the fields. But here's another interpretation of these shepherds, which I found very, very interesting. There are some that believe that these shepherds were not ordinary shepherds. They were special shepherds. And that the flock that they were overseeing in the Bethlehem fields was a very special flock of sheep. There is a famous tower, a watchtower, associated with the city of Bethlehem in the scripture. It's a tower that was located right outside Bethlehem on the road that led to Jerusalem. The name of this tower is Migdal Eder, the Tower of the Flocks, literally, this special tower. You can find out about this tower all the way back in Genesis chapter 35. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there, but it's all the way back in Genesis chapter 35. When Jacob is returning back to the land of Israel, they pass by Bethlehem, and it's there that his wife Rachel gives birth to Benjamin, and she dies in the process. So Rachel's body is buried in Bethlehem, and it tells us in Genesis chapter 35, verse 21, after that event, Jacob journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder, Migdal Eder. Way back then, this tower was right there in the vicinity of Bethlehem. Then later on, a prophet by the name of Micah gives an interesting prophecy about this tower that's associated with the coming Messiah. Micah chapter 4, verse 8. And you, O tower of the flock, Migdal Eder, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. So there was this tower near Bethlehem associated with the Messiah, the coming of the kingdom. There is a large, great amount of literature that's been written by Jewish rabbis over the years. It's in documents like the Talmud, the Midrash, the Mishnah, all these sorts of bodies of information. And in that literature, you can find rabbis writing down and talking about this Migdal Eder, this tower of the flock that existed right outside Bethlehem in the days of Jesus. And check this out. Here's what they say. This is according to their information. There was near Bethlehem, on the road to Jerusalem, a tower known as Migdal Eder, or the watchtower of the flock. Here is the stations where shepherds watch the flocks destined for sacrifice in the temple. Animals staying from Jerusalem on any side, as far from Jerusalem to Migdal Eder, were offered in sacrifice. Check that out. Do you understand what that's saying? If that's true, that in the Bethlehem fields, that is where the special flock of lambs were cared for, the ones that would eventually be sacrificed in the temple at Jerusalem. All these lambs were raised right there in the Bethlehem fields, destined to be slaughtered in the temple of Jerusalem for the covering of sin. Every morning and evening in Jerusalem, a lamb was sacrificed. Hundreds and thousands of lambs were sacrificed every year in the temple courts. Those lambs had to come from somewhere. The dedicated temple flock was right there in the Bethlehem fields. And that also means that the shepherds that took care of them were special shepherds. They may have even been priestly shepherds. Highly educated, highly trained to make sure that these lambs were unblemished and ready for sacrifice. Isn't that amazing if that's true? The angel on that Christmas Eve appearing to shepherds who worked with sacrificial lambs. And I wonder if they ever got tired of their job and if it ever brought them down day after day. Here comes another baby lamb. We'll raise him to this age, but it's destined for sacrifice. Oh, so much blood, they thought. The angel's going to show up and basically tell them, your job is almost over. You're almost out of a job. Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He would come and he would be sacrificed. His sacrifice would be final. No more lambs needing to be sacrificed. Incredible. These shepherds were so surprised, whether they were the priestly shepherds or the common shepherds. Now look at the surprise visit they get. There they are out in the middle of the fields at night. And verse 9 says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Now, just you picture this. You're out on a hillside. It's at night, and the Shekinah glory of God shows up. The floodlights of heaven turn on. It's kind of hard for us to appreciate that, because in the modern age in which we live, lights at night are really not a big deal, if you think about it. We're accustomed to great lights at night. You can go to an open stadium at night that has 100,000 people in it, right? And it's blazed with light. Or you can take a walk down Times Square in New York at night. Great lights. Or on the 4th of July, we look up in the sky and we see fireworks, great lights. Or you can go to some neighborhoods and see some pretty impressive Christmas light decorations on their house. So lights at night is no big deal. But in those days, there weren't big lights at night. These guys are sitting around a campfire. Maybe there's a few lights in the sky, the stars. And they're probably having just this very ordinary night. I mean, the most exciting thing that's happened is maybe a wolf came around. And there they are, and all of a sudden, they are enveloped in the dazzling glory of God. The angel appears, and these lights are brilliantly displayed. They were very afraid. Now, I think that is a very symbolic thing. This light of the angels appearing on that night, the glory of God. You know, back in creation, when God created the heavens and the earth, what is the first thing that God created? Light. He said, "Let there be light in the darkness." With the birth of Jesus, I sort of see that as a second creation. God becoming man. The light of heaven coming into the dark world. And Jesus, who would grow up and make it possible for us to have a relationship with God and to become brand new creations. It's significant that on that night, Jesus or God basically said once again, "Let there be light." And flooded those shepherds with light. The lights turned on for them that night. Physically, literally, and also spiritually. For they would go on to find Jesus and find the meaning of life. God is so good at turning on the lights. God can take a life that is so wrapped and enveloped in darkness and confusion and can turn on the lights for that life. If you will humble yourself and come before God, and come to Jesus Christ, all the lights will go on. The meaning of life, the purpose of life, what happens after this life. My prayer is, if there is anyone here this morning, and this is another Christmas for you, and I pray that this wouldn't just be any Christmas to you. This would be the Christmas that the lights turn on in your life. That you would take time to look at the baby Jesus and consider what the Scripture says. And if you bow before Him, your lights will be turned on. And there's so much evidence out there. God is constantly flashing His light. Be it a church service or something you hear on the radio or the witness of a friend or a holiday like Good Friday or Easter or Christmas. This is a big time to celebrate the love of Jesus Christ. Investigate and understand what the real purpose of this holiday is. So, this amazing visit. And look at the amazing, surprising announcement they're given. Verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, again, this is just another surprising announcement to these guys. I don't see these shepherds really caring all that much about babies, you know? These aren't the type of guys that you invite to baby showers. Rough, around-the-edge shepherds. I don't see these guys sitting around the campfire talking about who's pregnant. Oh, and did you hear so-and-so gave birth the other day? And the other one says, well, how much did they weigh? And, oh, 9 pounds. That's not happening with these guys. And yet it's to those rough shepherds that the greatest birth announcement in the history of mankind comes. And they discover very quickly that it's not an ordinary baby that's been born. The angels come to those guys and they say, look, a baby boy has been born in Bethlehem this evening, and he is the greatest baby that will ever be born. And that's who Jesus was and is. And that is what we celebrate on Christmas. Not about Christmas trees, not about Santa Claus, not about all these other things. What is Christmas truly about? It's about celebrating the most important birthday in all of history. The birth of the greatest baby in all of history. Notice how the angels refer to this babe. Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." It's the birth of the Savior. That's how Jesus is identified most often in the Scriptures, in the New Testament Gospels. He's the Savior. The rescuer of the human race has been born. God sent exactly what we needed. A Savior, because we're really, really lost and we're in a real dangerous spot and we need to be saved. He didn't send a doctor. He didn't send an educator. He didn't send an entertainer. He sent a Savior. That is why Jesus Christ was sent, to save. Jesus was not born in Bethlehem and placed in a manger just to give you a real nice, warm, cozy Christmas Eve. He was born to save. That's his mission. To give his life. It also says that there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ. This baby is the Christ. The Messiah. The Messiah that all the Scriptures point to in the Old Testament. It's the fulfillment of years of prophecy and planning. And then the most surprising thing. Born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Speaking of his deity, God is born on Christmas Eve. God made into flesh. God is a baby. The angel also told them in verse 10, which I find so wonderful. "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." The angels are told, I'm going to tell you good news, and it's good news to all people, to everybody, everywhere. And what is that good news? The birth of this baby. The birth of baby Jesus is good news to all people. It cuts across every culture. Not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. To the young, to the old, to the married, to the single, to the educated, to the uneducated. He's a baby to all people. He's also a baby for each one of us personally. There is born to you personally. Jesus was born for for you. Jesus Christ, the Savior, is all that a person needs. He is for all people and He is to all people. He is the sacrifice. I have placed all of my hope in Jesus Christ. He is the only hope of mankind. It's only by Jesus that a person can be saved. And I think He is sufficient to help anybody. Jesus Christ is for the crackhead in the streets. Jesus is for the drug addict. Jesus is for the prostitute. Jesus is good news to the wise. Jesus is good news to the uneducated. Jesus is good news to the 7-year-old. Jesus is good news to the elderly. Maybe you sit here this morning with an incredible problem in your life. Maybe it's a drug addiction. Maybe it's a habit that's destroying you. Maybe it's a relationship that's going sour. Maybe it's marital difficulties. The answer is Jesus Christ. The babe in the manger that would grow up to die on the cross for your sins. If you put your faith in Him, He will change your life and the lights will go on in your life. He's all you need. He's all you need. And look at the surprising sign that they're given. And this will be the sign to you, verse 12. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Okay, now a sign is something that's supposed to be surprising. It's supposed to be something that stands out and it has significance. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. Is that a surprise? Not so much. In those days, babies were wrapped in swaddling clothes. What's the surprising sign here? You're going to find this baby in a feeding trough. Shepherds, when you go to Jerusalem or when you go into Bethlehem looking for this newborn king, don't go to Sierra. Don't go to Providence. Don't go to Las Palmas. Find a barnyard. Find a feeding trough. You'll find the babe lying there. Isn't that astounding? That's just, you know, as you read through the Gospels and you look through the whole life of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, it seems like He intentionally experiences the worst of every possible situation in the human condition. And you almost look at the story and you say, God, that's over the top. Why born in... Okay, so He's not born in a hospital, but at least allow Him to be born in a house, even a poor house. Not a poor house. No, that'd be too good. A barn. He grows up in Nazareth. The place on the map where everybody said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He grew up in a poor family. When He goes to His public ministry, He has no place to lay His head. No place that He can call His own. It's like He experienced the worst of the human condition every way that you can imagine. His death, the worst death possible. Why? Why? I think I can come up with three reasons. Number one, the Son wanted to show us how far He would stoop to love us. You understand that? Nobody loves you more than Jesus Christ. Nobody loves you more than God. Nobody has made a greater sacrifice for you than Jesus Christ. And it was to show His great love for you. Secondly, it's so that He would experience the human condition. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. God come near. God went out of His way to send His Son to experience the human condition in its barest, rawest form. So that He would know exactly how we feel. And that He could sympathize with us in every aspect of life, in every suffering. That's the beautiful, wonderful truth of the Christian faith. A God who came near. I can remember when my kids were younger. They're still young, but younger. And, you know, as an adult, you kind of tower above them, right? And they're kind of looking at them. And from their perspective, you look like a giant, right? But I discovered something so wonderful early on. If as their dad, I get down on my knees and I get there right face to face. Or there was one time where I jumped in the crib with one of them. Just hopped over the crib. That's what Christmas is. God getting into the crib. Stooping down. And oh, how my kids' face, they lit up. Daddy's in the crib. Wow. Daddy's on his knees. Quick, tackle him. That's why He experienced the lowest experience of human beings, of humanity. And I think there's a third reason, and that was to maintain complete and total accessibility. He didn't want to be intimidating to anybody. The whole invitation of Jesus Christ is come, 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 and don't be intimidated. Spurgeon said, we might tremble to approach a throne, but we cannot fear to approach a manger. So the surprising sign. Then more surprises. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Again, I don't see these guys as buying tickets to see, you know, the Nutcracker Suite ballet. I don't see them cultured like that. And yet God saves the most glorious hallelujah chorus for those shepherds on the field. Everything for them was a surprise. So, how did these surprised shepherds respond? Verse 15. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. We got to go check this one out. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. These guys personalized what they heard. They went and found the baby. This has been called the first Christmas rush in all of history. They rushed to the manger. They didn't just think about it and, oh, that was really neat. They personalized it. They went and they found baby Jesus. They beheld Him. And their lives were changed because of it. Then what did they do? Verse 17. Now, when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. They told everyone what they had heard in the fields. The idea is a lot of people showed up right there at that manger scene with Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus that night. The shepherds find the place and they come right in close and they begin telling everybody that's gathered, you'll never believe what happened to us. An angel appeared, angels sang to us. And the angel told us that this baby lying in the manger is the greatest baby ever born. And they went through, he's the Christ, he's the Lord, he's the Savior. He is the source of great news to all people. Verse 20 says, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. After witnessing, after sharing, they returned back into their normal routine of life as changed men, praising and worshiping God. Around this time of the year, we're all asked this question. And you've probably already been asked it many times. So, what are you doing for Christmas? What are you doing? And what got, well, I'm going to visit mom and dad. I'm going to go visit family. We're going to have family. We're going to have Christmas dinner. And we tell those plans and whatnot. Listen, I want to challenge you to do something for Christmas this year. I want to challenge you to do the very things that the shepherds did. Go to the manger. Behold Jesus. Go right to the manger yourself this Christmas. Go right to Jesus and behold him. Take time. And this is something that I like to do on Christmas Eve every night, every year. I will make sure that maybe I go outside in the backyard or somewhere private. And I just sort of see myself going to Jesus, beholding him and thanking him for what he's done. I would also challenge you to do that as a family. Gather up all the kids, husband and wife, sit around, maybe even on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, and have a wonderful time of prayer, beholding Jesus. And then I would also challenge you to do the other thing the shepherds did. Tell others about Jesus. Make it widely known. Let other people know that you celebrate Christmas for the right reasons. For the main reason. And then again, maybe even on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, as a family, gather everyone around and talk of the birth of Jesus. Converse about him. Make it widely known with your kids. And then, do the other thing that the shepherds did here in this passage. Praise the Lord. Glorify God. Celebrate him with praise and worship. Behold him this Christmas. Have a visit with him. Converse with him. Speak of him. Praise him. Will you do that? I can guarantee you that that's what makes Christmas special. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in his name, he's right in the midst. And then don't just do that for Christmas. Not just one night a year. Do it all year long. Behold Jesus all year long. Talk about Jesus all year long. Praise Jesus all year long. There's so much to know and love about Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Can you remember every gift you got last Christmas? I mean, just go right down the list. I got this from so-and-so, this. You can't. Can you? You probably forgot about that gift 1 month after you received it. Jesus Christ is a gift that you will unwrap for a lifetime. He's a gift that you will unwrap for all of eternity. There's so much to our Savior. The love is so solid. His hope and His peace is so real. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes and let's commit this. Oh, Lord Jesus, You are the only hope. And there is absolute solid hope in You. Lord Jesus, with You in our hearts, we can handle any situation. We can face any struggle. You can take the most bleakest of circumstances and breathe life and light and peace and joy right into the middle of that. Open the eyes this morning. Let's not have any big shots in here this morning. Let's all be very, very humble, honest, straightforward right now. You need Jesus Christ in your life. And if you haven't received Him yet, then I'm going to invite you to receive the Savior right now. Anyone here need to make that very important decision to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior right now? You raise your hand high so I can see you right now. Acknowledge your need for Him by raising your hand. Don't let another opportunity go by. And I want to ask that if there would be anyone here this morning going through just a very, very difficult time right now, I want to ask that you would once again put all of your hope in Jesus. Open your heart to Him afresh. Let Him into your life. Let Him into your marriage. Let Him into your job. Let Him into every single area of your life and watch Him do that work. If you need to rededicate your life to Him, you really want to firm that up this Christmas, then you raise your hand. Say, Pastor Terry, that's me. Anyone here this morning that need to do that? Bless you right there. God bless you. Bless you. truly let this be a Christmas to remember. Anybody else? Lord, I pray for those who have raised their hands. I pray for those who have not raised their hands but need to. I pray, Lord, for a complete and total surrender this morning in their lives to you. Lord, I pray that you would recognize their condition and you would reach down and lift them out of the pit. Set their feet on solid ground. Pick them up. Change them. Let's all stand in an attitude of dedicating ourselves to King Jesus. Amen? Let's stand in his honor. I'm going to ask that if you raise your hand to rededicate your life, that you would come meet with counselors to my right, your left, in that prayer room. It'll just be a few minutes. They want to share with you and pray for you, tell you about how you can follow Christ and how we can be of any help to you at all in whatever you might be going through. Let's sing.